power. And I'm thankful today that it's not because I woke up in a good mood this morning. I'm not because I'm strong today. It's not because I think that I have it all together. It's because he has won the victory for us. So you can, this is the truth of why we're doing what we're doing. If it wasn't, we might as well quit, because we don't have the strength and we don't have the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. And that's true for all of us that are here today. I thank you for inviting us again. When we came before, our kids were a lot smaller. And so a lot has changed in our life. We're a little older than when we were the last time we were here too, but we're pressing on. We're thankful for all that the Lord is doing. The Conrads were here last year and they shared a lot with you. We want to share some reflections with you on some scripture that God had laid on my wife's heart a little while back. But first is a brief introduction. We moved to Cameroon, how many years ago? 2005. So it's been a while. And we moved there with the Conrads. We actually had been in pre-field training at language school with the Conrads before that. So our kids and their kids have grown up together. So we're teammates, but we're also family. And praise God, because he does that too. He allows us to serve with people that he bonds us with. And we're not in the same village anymore. We've moved to another village, still with the Baka people, but we've spread out the work. We knew for a long time that we needed to do that. We needed to be in different areas. So about four years ago, we moved to this new village of Njibut. And if there's some pictures in the back, you'll see some of our village people there. And you'll see some of the work through our eyes of what God has been doing. God has also been teaching us a lot about what we were called to do. We know, when you first go to the mission field, you think, we're going to do all these things. You know, God has narrowed that like a funnel for us and shown us what we are equipped to do. And so we're going to talk about that a little later. But I just want to thank you for having us again. It's so good to see your faces, especially that first group that came to Cameroon with us. We'll never forget that time ever. And it is a joy always to come back and see you here, remaining faithful and serving the Lord. And it's a blessing to us. It truly is. We get to travel around and see a lot of people, but Brattleboro is special to us and to Baka Ministry. This morning, we want to share a scripture. It's in, if you want to follow, you can, or if you want to listen, that's fine too. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's verses 5 through 10. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a second to do that. It was just one day in our discussion, my wife was saying, I really think that the Lord has shown me a scripture that really parallels a lot of what is happening in Cameroon. And we read that together. And we just get, actually the whole book, just to go through it, it's like, wow, that is what's happening. That is what's happening. This is what's happening. So we just want to share with you, because we don't have 5 hours, we just have a short amount of time, we want to share with you this little portion. So verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray.
Kumbanyuala.
O God, our Father,
Nga ote'e mo'aye.
We lift your name on high. We thank you, God, because you've given us your word. your word has created the earth.
E motove gomamo a bobise.
And you have given your word to all people.
O komba makalake nga tofe mo joko awa gomamo edoto esikindi.
And today we give you praise because your word has remained.
Biela ambikenga te age.
Lead us, Lord, in the way that we should hear.
A elamo, amen.
In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
God's word is for all of us. And this word is to the Thessalonican people as they were beginning to follow God. And it's his word to the Baca people who are beginning to have their world transformed by having God's word come to them. And it's for us here in Brattleboro. It's for Barry and I as we work amongst the Baca. It's just amazing the way it communicates across centuries, across geographical boundaries, across languages. And what we found is that's just the center of, it's got to remain the center of everything we do in the Baca work. When we first went to Cameroon, one of our burdens for the Baca, and the reason we went there, was because they were a people still in the world without any of God's word in their language. And that was something I couldn't imagine. Growing up in a world where there's none of God's word, none of his truth, none of that, the foundation. We live in a place now where we think, we're such a pagan nation. And that is true. We're turning away from God's word, but we don't even understand the foundations that are there sometimes because his word has been in our heritage. And so as we go to the Baca and his word has begun to come, we now have an oral Bible, which Wycliffe has translated. And an oral Bible basically means it's written down, but it's also in an oral form, and it's written in a style that's alive and more of a storytelling style, because most of the Baca still don't read and write. Their language has been written down, but they don't read and write. And so we have this oral Bible that goes through key stories, starting in Genesis. And we've been so excited to see that word coming to them and being alive and beginning to work into their hearts and lives. And, you know, from the very beginning, we saw this truth that God was, because who were we? You know, these people that didn't yet speak their language, we were very different, lived very different. They were watching everything we do. And we were the Mbunge, which is the Baca word for stranger, foreigner. And our kids were le Mbungeo, the little strangers, the little foreigners. And sometimes it was like, you know, we have names, you know, but we're the Mbunge. And yet, from the beginning, when we had this word and we began to teach it to small groups, the parents would say, sit down, children, listen, because this is God's word. And so God, the Spirit, just as these verses say, God's word came to them in power and in the Spirit, because who were we to persuade them? Who were we to come out of nowhere and tell these people, this is the truth and you need to hear it? But God's word came in power and by his Spirit, and they said, listen, this is God's word to us, the creator of the universe, and we need to listen. Now, do they obey and follow perfectly? Not yet. But they believe that it is the truth of God's word and that they need to hear it. And they are taking it into their lives. We've started training where they, because a lot of people still don't read and write, want them to be really equipped with God's word. I mean, how can you have a quiet time every morning if you can't open your Bible and read in God's word or turn on the radio and hear God's word? So people are learning these oral stories, beginning with Adam and Eve, the creation, Abraham, Noah, all of it. And they're learning them by heart. They come and they memorize them. And then they're going out and they're telling them and they're repeating them again in their homes. And now we can no longer say, as we did when we first went to the Baca, that people are growing up without God's word, because there are children that are growing up hearing God's word in their home from their parents. And it is just an amazing thing that God's word has been sent to all of us and that they're receiving it as from God.
Desmond mentioned the learning of these stories. And on the table back there, we have an audio player we have these workshops and people listen to the stories on the audio players. And one thing that's been amazing to me is how in a couple of days, in less than 2 days, people can sit down and learn a complete Bible story from beginning to end with hardly any errors, and then come back and learn the deeper theological truths. We're moving rapid fire through some teachings because they are an oral society and they pick up things very quickly in that way. But now, moving beyond the beginning of the genesis of these oral Bible storying workshops we used to do, we're seeing that they're going back to the older stories as we go through the chronology, and they're pulling out truths from the older stories and repeating them to us again. Like Desma said, at the end of the workshops, we give them a copy of the book, the written book, in the Baka language. And there's some examples of those back there, too. But we give them to them as sort of a certificate to say we're proud that you finished this, but also so that they can have a bridge toward literacy and different things, so they can see what they already know written in their own language. Well, something else happened with those books, because they would take them into their homes after the story, and their children would take the book, take it to their parents and say, read me the story of Moses. And so they can't read it, but they would open the book and look at all the pictures and tell the story word for word of Moses. And imagine how proud a child would be, you know, to have a parent read a story to them in their home when that doesn't happen. And then to have it be God's word being multiplied within their own home. And I think that's a true picture of discipleship. I remember a long time ago, a pastor, my pastor right now, that told me that you can know God well as a single person. And I serve the Lord as a single person. Not to say you can't know God well as a married person, but you get to know God as a single person. As a married person, you get to know Christ and God's and his love for the church, because marriage is a picture of the church. And then when you start having children, you learn true discipleship. Whether they're your children or someone else's children, you learn true discipleship. So we've begun to see when this is happening in the home, this is real discipleship that's taking place. Also, some of the things they're repeating, I don't intend for them to act like I do, because I know that I'm out of culture and I'm out of place. I'm the white guy right in the middle of Cameroon, you know, and I try to dance, and praise God. I felt like I was back in Cameroon when you were praising God and dance this morning. I loved it. I mean, please. And I try to do that. It just doesn't happen, you know, but I try. I don't want people to imitate me, but praise God, they are. They're imitating me. And they're not imitating Barry, the person, but the word coming out of me. And I've seen one person in particular. There's a picture right down here of 15 of the people. I think there's 15, maybe less, of the people who just finished all of the Old Testament chronology. And so we're celebrated with this picture. And the guy making the goofy face here is Konji. I'll just lift it up here so everybody can see. So the guy, yeah, this is my buddy Konji. And one thing he does all the time is he repeats this this illustration that I had of walking two paths. And I said, you know, if you walk two paths and one foot goes this way and the other goes this way, what's going to happen eventually? And he loves to repeat that over and over. And he loves to repeat the fact that what we're teaching doesn't come from us. This is coming from God. And I'm humbled. I'm grateful. And I praise God that he has grasped this truth, that it's not be like them, but it's listen to God's word and follow his path and reject this path. It's not completely true in his life altogether now, because he's struggling. He's a baby Christian. We're dealing with first generation Christians at this point in our life, and we're struggling with him because we know that he believes in the word of God. And if I would ask you to pray for anything for us, it's for those that we're discipling, because they're struggling through those same temptations that we see people struggling with here over decades sometimes, and now they're at the beginning of that, trying to find out, how do I live this life of faithfulness to God and reject that other path that's calling us all the time? So they're repeating truth through stories within the church structure, but they're also doing it outside of the church structure. We've tried to encourage even young people We've been meeting with some youth now that our kids are the youth age. They've brought a lot of their friends around us, you know. So we had all these people gathering around the house, and we thought, oh, we really need to do something with these kids. And we started having worship times and teachings together with them. And they had a desire to do something good for our village. So we started doing projects with them. But also the adults saw that. They actually saw the youth doing all these projects around the village and said, look at what the kids are doing. We need to be doing something too. So we started going on these outreaches to do football, soccer camps in other villages. And I sat in the back row and watched some of our leaders teach God's word to other villages and clearly articulate the truths of God's word in those contexts, out of our structure, out of our church environment, in another village where there's no witness. They went there and they did that, and we had a wonderful time together, and I was just sitting back praising the Lord that I'm on the back row and I'm watching what God is doing in these new emerging leaders.
Their hearts are to do more of that. The people in Djibouti and also in Mayos, where our team started, really are seeing how God has done something special to bring his word to them first, because there are hundreds of Baka camps, and they're burdened that these camps are without God's word and without the understanding. You know, they talk about it and they'll say, we were in darkness, now we're in the light, we were lost, now we found all those same images. They speak so strongly to the Baka of how where they were before God's word came to them, that there was no life. You know, I was living, but I didn't have life. You know, it was the way Samba put it when he was the first one in our village to become a believer. And so as they do this, they have a desire to take it out and to see more people know it. But there's these walls they keep hitting, and that's their own, you know, growing and maturation. And here we hear in this passage that as God's words comes with power, they will turn from idols. And we're seeing that process begin, where people who their whole life, you know, everything, sickness that came into their lives, disputes, everything focused around the spirit of the forest and the spirits of the ancestors. Anything that went wrong was because they weren't pleasing the spirit of the rainforest, or they weren't together with their community, and they hadn't pleased the spirits. And so to see, for them, that has been the turning from idols, to see this. We have a group about 15 come faithfully, prayer meeting twice a week, church on Sundays, extra training sessions for 2-3 days once a month, as well as discipleship times once a week. And now some women are helping lead a children's outreach time once a week, and then we have the youth. So it's such a change when we went to Cameroon, 12 years ago, for me, 20 years ago, where there were, well, I went before him. I was part of the first team with the Andertons and the Dows and Sheila Josie, and then came back and met my husband, and he came, and we went back with our kids. But to see that difference of no church, no believers, no, you know, just no life, just the despondency, you could feel it just walking around the village. And we still have a lot of darkness. And I'll tell you the truth, we came back from this, we were just there 2 years and just came back feeling heavy, you know, from being in the midst of that darkness and struggling with people, struggling with the believers, and I think empathizing more with the world they lived in, that they live in, where there is so much darkness, and their struggle to break free and struggling with them. We just felt that heaviness. But God's word does transform and turn them from idols. And we've seen that in the way their rituals, that they always believed that you had to be initiated into the spirit of the rainforest as a young man. And between 8 and 12, you go through an initiation ceremony. And people are still doing that today. But during this last term, there was a group of people, an initiation happened there every couple years. And there were people from this core group of the church, that's about 15 to 20, 25 people, saying, we're not going to do that, because we know that now our protection is not in the spirit of the rainforest. Our protection is in Jesus Christ. And some of the kids of these same people have now been baptized into Jesus. And the word they use for baptized is the same word they used to use for being baptized into Jengi, the spirit of the rainforest. But they are being baptized into Jesus and having new life and turning from these idols. And we praise the Lord that this reality is coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was a, when we first came, I think there's this idea that anyone who comes to do a work among the Baka, or in a lot of African cultures, when someone comes to help, you don't say no, and you don't deny what they have to bring. So there is this, there's a little bit of hurdle you have to get over when you want to really get to the deep parts of a person, and you want to show them what the gospel truly is. You don't want them just to say, oh, wasn't it good what our brother said today? Everyone clap and everyone go home. Or, yes, we all believe, and yes, oh, it's good what you say, but you leave and it doesn't have a lasting effect on your life. Because in the presence of a visitor, you want to show grace, you know, you want to show a welcoming heart. And that happened with us in the beginning. We had people saying that they agreed with what we said, saying different things. But one thing they wouldn't do is they wouldn't say that I have sinned. They wouldn't say, even if I said, I am Barry, I am a sinner, they would say, oh, no, you know, it can't be, no. And I would say, yes, even I am a sinner. And they, some would turn their backs on me. They just couldn't accept it. No, you're the pastor, you know, you can't be a sinner. And so for themselves, they wouldn't even want to say that I've sinned. In fact, sin in its definition in the Baka culture means a departure from community. So if you've done something to hurt the unity of the community, that would be the definition of sin. Not sin against God. It's just sin against the good flow of the community. You're messing things up with the way things should be going here. That was their definition of sin. Well, I'm praising God today because we have seen in these last 2 years that we have been in Cameroon, we've seen a change where people have come forth and started saying, I did it. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that hurt my wife. I'm the one that got drunk last night and stole that money. I'm the one. It wasn't this person. They used to say, oh, my wife, she made me do it, or something. And we went back to the story of Adam and Eve, and we're like, this is the same sin from the beginning. You know, Adam couldn't say, it was me, Lord, forgive me. He said, no, Lord, it was the wife that you gave me. In fact, he almost blamed God for his own sin. Can you see the ludicrousy in that? To say, the woman that you gave me made me do it? I mean, I don't think Adam was thinking right, you know. And then God turns to Eve and says the same thing. Why? Oh, it was the serpent. He deceived me. Oh, the devil made me do it. That's what we say today, you know. But now people are saying, and we've been through that over and over again, when people would say, oh, yeah, when somebody would be caught in a sin, and they would say, yeah, but it was because that person did this and that. Finally, we have people like Kunji, people like Poppy, his brother, some women coming forth saying, it was me. And I've sinned not only against this person, but against the God who loves me. And that's the beginning. You know, we knew that if nothing else could happen until that happened, until people could really say, I am a sinner. So this is the kind of transformation, turning from idols to the living God. Because the idol could be pride that I'm not messing up anything else in the community. And now they're turning from that idol of self-sufficiency and saying, no, I'm a sinner and I've sinned against the one true God. Also, there has been terrible, terrible, terrible thing that has come to our village that you all know well, that we know in the United States well, but drugs have come to our village, and we're talking about like prescription drugs that have come. The motorcycle drivers are coming through and they're selling it for cheap, you know, and so they'll even give it to young people before and get them hooked on it and then come back. So now we have this drug trafficking that's coming through, and people are mixing it with alcohol, and it's causing violent behavior. We've had murders in our village and different things like that happen because of this. And we've seen that this is just one of those tricks of Satan. As soon as God's word starts taking a foothold in people's lives, then here's the next attack. And it's the drugs and alcohol has always been there, but it's continuing and combining with this to do something terrible, to just get the young people and destroy a generation before there's even a chance for them to do anything good with themselves. Well, we had an angel that came to our village one time. He's not a believer. God just sent a guy from Australia to help us do an anti-drug campaign in our village. He stayed for a few days in our village. We put up a sign, and we started talking about the effects of drugs in the village. And that was just a small beginning, but now people are beginning to see, and they're seeing the violence and different things happening, and they're knowing what's happening. It's not happening quickly, but their realization of it is happening now. And you can definitely pray for us with this new obstacle to the gospel. It's not an obstacle for God. And if we can join together and pray against that from taking away our young people, we would gratefully accept those prayers on our behalf and on behalf of the kids in our village and adults. But God is showing them sin. He's showing them the effects of sin, and he's showing them that before there can be change, we have to admit that we are helpless to save ourselves, that we are sinners.
And for us as a team, as a couple, a family, we've just kind of felt inundated with this, like, you know, we've been here, we've been doing this, and all these things just keep sucking people under, and just feeling like, God, can you make a change? You know, when we go into the cities of Cameroon, people say, oh, you're working with the pygmies. Oh, well, you're wasting your time. They can't change. They've been like that forever, and they won't change. You're just wasting your time. And, you know, there were moments during this term where I was starting to believe that. I was starting to fall prey to that lie that, you know, or maybe someone else could come and do it better, and just, you know, there's just so much pulling them under. They're not breaking free. But then that's why these words of Paul and Thessalonians and other books have spoken to me so strongly, because it's like, keep coming back. My word is powerful. It comes in power. The Spirit comes alongside it. People are convicted, and people begin to turn from idols, and their lives begin to transform. God is so much more patient than we are, is he not? He's so much more patient. And what I've seen of God's heart throughout this term is his mercy. Because I have lacked the mercy for the Vaca people. It's like, why? Why would you do this again? Why would you go back to the vomit, you know? But it's what we do. It's what we do. And my God is so merciful with me, and he's so merciful with them, and he's trying to teach me about his mercy and his faithfulness. And so as they continue to transform, one of the lowest times for us living amongst the Vaca is when there's a death. Sometimes I just hope we'll not be in the village when someone dies, that we'll be out for a conference in the capital, because it's such a dark and horrible time. People, there's just despair. And now the new thing to do is to drink your way through that night while you're staying up all night to chase away the evil spirits. So the spirits of that person who's died won't come back to cause you trouble. So you just drink and drink and drink. And then there's abuse. Like, we ask them now how a funeral went. Oh, it went well. There weren't any matters. There weren't any problems. Well, that means no one was injured or killed. You know, that's the end of a funeral going well. Well, in this past year, we had a sad time, but a very sweet time, as two of our strong believers in the church, Samba and Dali, Nestor's wife, went to be with God. And the way the church walked through this time, it was a transformation. And the people saw it. When Dali's funeral happened, that same night they were having the funeral for her aunt. And the contrast between the believers coming together in an orderly way, lifting God high, caring for one another, preaching his word, talking about Dali's life and the way she was one of the first people to be telling God's word to others. She's taught her daughter. Her daughter was baptized last year. She's taught her mother. Her mother was baptized. She's taught her brother. Her brother was baptized. These are people that none of us missionaries they weren't coming to our doors, but Dali was going to them and sharing. And so when Dali died, it was a celebration. it was no one, people were sad. People missed her, but it was a celebration. People were standing up and testifying one after the other of how they watched her walk with the Lord through suffering. She had tuberculosis for years, and then the tuberculosis was defeated in her life. There were the medical people on our team. She took lots of medicine, but her body was so wore down from that. She had infection after infection and just couldn't make it anymore, but it was a celebration. And to see that transformation, and in contrast, just that night, just all the fussing again and fighting. And so through the what God's word is doing in the Baca's hearts and lives, others are seeing the love, the care. They served food, and people cared for one another. People cared for Nestor and his daughter. And that's just unheard of. That, you know, we want to think that as human beings, we're kind and we're caring. We're gentle, not apart from God. Not apart from God, but God has come to the Baca, and people are beginning to see as he works in the lives of those who trust him.
So this is the beginning of a lot of good things, a lot of good hopeful things for us. And we say that after 12 years of thinking, when, Lord, when? And now we're seeing wonderful things like this. And these death celebrations, we were just so blessed to be a part of that and to see that. Not only that, but she was talking about Dolly's testimony and these people in her family being baptized. About 2 months ago, there was a baptism in Cameroon, and no missionary was involved in that baptism at all. The Baca people came together, the leadership came together, and they decided that these people were ready to be baptized. And they organized it and invited the missionaries to come, but it was not led by the missionaries. It was a completely Baca-led baptism service to the praise of God. Yeah.
And it's all connected. It's all connected to from the very beginning where the word is going out with power. A young man, Samadi, who is the nephew of Samba, and Samba shared the word with him. And Samadi, when he was like 16, he came to Bear and he said, oh, my heart just knows it loves you and what we saw, and it loves God and I want to follow God. Well, he struggled to break free from the traditions and all the ways that everybody's always done things, but his heart has stayed steadfast and I want to follow the Lord. Well, now he has a young wife who also wants to follow the Lord. But he was one of the young men back in December when we had a training time and the Spirit just really moved and started just one after another, people confessing. We'd just been on our knees the whole term. Lord, if people aren't ready to see where they need you, we don't know how we can help them. But God's word does come in power, and people are just one after the other on the dirt, you know, under this little bamboo shelter, getting on their knees and confessing. And Samadi was one of the ones. He said, I am addicted to this drug, the Tramal, and I can't stop, and it's hurting me, it's hurting my family. I really need God's help. I'm not even sure if he's totally free today, but since December, he began to really rely on others, and you know that confession and speaking, you know, I have this problem, I need help, people coming around him. And in the midst of his struggle to be free of this drug, he went to the main source in our community of the drug, a young man, a non-Baca man who's married to his cousin.
This is not the step that you're supposed to do when you're getting off drugs, is to go to your supplier, but
right, but he was that is confusing. He went there to preach God's word. He went there. His cousin is married to this guy, and this guy had all the young Baca men, women who were just kind of feeling lost at this time in their life. They were coming to him, and he was giving them clothes and giving them these drugs, and so they would work really hard because you feel no pain when you take these drugs, and they were just turning into shells, just zombies of people. And this is where Samadi went in the midst of his struggle to break free. He went and was telling them these stories. He's one of the ones that's learned all the Old Testament stories and some of the new on his own, because we haven't started doing training sessions on the new. That's this next term. He started learning them, and he was there, and he was preaching to them and sharing. And this guy, Popo, who's been the distributor of the drugs in our area, his wife and several of these young men were the ones were the reason why they felt like they needed to have a baptismal service in June before Nathan got back and after we'd left, because they are turning to God. They're turning to God and their lives are being changed. So pray for them. It's such a fragile time for these young churches in Myos and in Djibouti, and they're struggling, but God's word is coming with power.
Amen. I want to close with a prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church, and it's in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Now may the God of peace," and this is our prayer as we pray for the Baca. They're coming along, but we want to see this take place. And so this is our prayer. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." So this is our prayer for the Baca, and this is our invitation to you is in verse 25. "Brethren, pray for us." We need your prayers. And we know that you do. We know that you have been most involved in Baca ministry for so long, and you have given so much to Baca ministry, and we know that a lot of that is praying. We need it. We beg you and we urge you to never stop and actually pick it up, because we're going in for the battle now. This time around, we want to see this transformation taking place, and we want to see sanctification, entire sanctification of the Baca people. We want to see a people transformed by the power of God. And you know what? It is possible. Why? It's God's will. "And he who calls you, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Thank you.
Just as we get ready to close, one thing I forgot to announce earlier is as you're headed out the door, Mike Seal is going to be at the top of the steps. We are going to take up a special offering for the work in Cameroon. But as we close, Barry and Desma, if it's all right, we're just going to have you guys come up here, and I'm going to ask George and David and Jeff and Justin, if you guys will join me up here. And we're just going to spend a couple of minutes in prayer. We already had that planned, and then you're saying pray for us. So do you guys want to come up? Let's just, guys, let's lay hands on them, and if you would, join with us in prayer over them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this work in Cameroon. We thank you for the work that you're doing in the Baca people. God, we just continue to lift this ministry up to you. Lord, that it will continue, we'll continue to see more and more fruit being born out of the works of the entire Cameroon team. Lord, but we pray for this family especially, Lord. Lord, I pray that while they're home, Lord, I know that as missionaries, being home means traveling to lots of places and doing lots of different work. But Lord, I pray that you would refresh them, Lord, that they would find rest, that they would find just a time to enjoy maybe a little bit different lifestyle than what they've been accustomed to, but rest, Lord, that you would just fill them up with peace and rest and joy as they're home and get to travel and visit many people that they haven't seen for a long time. Lord, of course, we pray for the day that they go back to Cameroon, Lord, that, Lord, the work would just continue mightily. God, we pray for your anointing to be upon them. Lord, we pray for the anointing to be upon the whole team, Lord. Lord, and that the Baca would continue to grow in your word and their understanding of you, that they would preach with boldness, Lord, to their own people, Lord, and to even other tribes and other people there in that area. God, we're so excited to see what you've done this far in the journey, Lord, but we know there's much more to come, Lord, and so we rely on you, Lord, to bring it to pass, God. Again, Lord, we just pray for your anointing, your blessing to be upon Barry and Desma and their children. Lord, may you meet every need Lord, may you protect them and watch over them. Give your angels charge over them, Lord, every place that they go. And Lord, may your blessing of success, may you bless the work of their hands, the preaching of your word, Lord, wherever they may go. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with us? You can give them a Lord a clapper offering. You can give Barry and Desma a round of applause. Don't ever feel shy. They're going to be in the back to greet you. Just as we close, let's just focus on the mighty cross of Christ once again. Amen.